Morning. This morning's scripture is from Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord for us.
When you were a kid, did you ever think that your parents had a favorite? I'm the youngest in my family, and the older ones always said that mom and dad played favorites. Well, I should say specifically mom played favorites, that I was her favorite. Of course, that's not true, and mom, we're going to keep telling them that. But when you have that sort of favoritism, what it does is it leads to rivalry. We have some amazing stories in the Bible where this happened, like Rebecca. And she, of course, showed favoritism to Jacob. One of the greatest sibling rivalries, I think, in all of Scripture. You know, Jacob versus Esau. And they hated each other. And the Scriptures tell us that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, right? Because he had stolen his birthright and his blessing. Then we actually see Jacob carries on that tradition of favoritism. He has his favorite wife in Rachel. He has his favorite son in Joseph. And do you know how that turned out? Not good. His brothers were so angry that he was dad's favorite. They fake his death. They sell him into slavery. So we should learn a lesson from that. And it's very simple. Don't play favorites. That's just what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John, and I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of James, the New Testament book of James, written by the brother of Jesus. And what we're going to do today is look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to see that God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. No, God is the God of grace. He doesn't indulge in favoritism like we have a tendency to do. No, God has made it clear throughout the Scriptures that his heart and his love is for the world. That he gave his one and only Son in order to save it. So this mercy that's poured out from God, it's to anyone, it's to everyone. Those willing to believe. There's no favoritism with God. And so we, my friends, are called to live in the same way. Of course, we have in our justice system this symbol that we often use. It's Lady Justice. We use this in our courts. And it's a woman who's blindfolded and holding scales. And the symbolism here is to say, you know, justice is blind. It's impartial. It weighs the scales without regard to what it's seeing in the individual. Like as if to say that if there are two individuals, they're both going to be treated the same way. So the solution is blindfolds, I guess. No, we don't walk around with a blindfold on, and we don't recommend it either. Trying to do some kind of bird box challenge or something. We don't recommend walking around with a blindfold on. But then when we can see people and their differences, what happens is they get treated differently. People are treated differently based on their appearance, based on how they look, like the clothing that you're wearing. Or what you look like, if you're ugly or beautiful. Or treated differently based on the color of your skin. Or based on, what is your last name? This is hurtful. This is sinful. This should not be. And this is what the Scriptures teach us. That we don't treat people differently based on the outward appearance or their circumstances. No, we show love and care to all people, to each and every one. So turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. And let's start in verse 1. He begins, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." One of the things I really appreciate about this book, by the way, it's so simple, so direct, so clear. It's these pithy little wisdom sayings that just hit you between the eyes. Believers must not show favoritism. To play favorites. I want to suggest to us this morning that it is incompatible with our faith in Christ. It's incompatible. Why? Because God does not show favoritism. If you're a note taker this morning, I do want you to include that in the notes you take. God does not show favoritism. Depending on the translation that you use, the NIV has that phrase in several different passages. Other translations might word it a little differently. One that I like says, God never plays favorites. We see this in Acts 10, 34 and 35. God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him, the one who does what is right. Romans 2, 22 repeats it. God does not show favoritism. Deuteronomy 10, 17. God never plays favorites. God never takes a bribe. Ephesians 6, 9. There is no favoritism with him. 1 Peter 1, 17. The heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. God doesn't play favorites. And neither should we. Here's what 1 Timothy 5:21 says. I charge you in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. So, does that mean that we treat each and every person identically the exact same? Well, no. And so I don't want to be confused on what the scripture leads us to do and how we apply those things to our lives. Each person is unique and each situation is unique. And there are times where we are called, even by scripture, to show favor, to care for with tenderness, to love in certain unique circumstances. So like we studied together the book of 1 Timothy earlier in the year, and we see in chapter 5, Paul specifically tells Timothy, like, regarding the care of widows, you only put on that list of widows, that is the ones to be cared for by the church, ones who are over 60 years old and have been faithful to their husband. So you go, is that favoritism? Is the Bible contradicting itself when it says, don't show favoritism, God doesn't play favorites over and over again, and then we have this teaching that's like, but here's how you care for people in the church. And when the trustees and the benevolence committee and the helping hands cares for widows in your church, they're supposed to be 60 and they're supposed to have been faithful to their husband. Is that favoritism? No, that's not favoritism. It's respect. It's a different principle that's happening here. God calls us as a church to show respect where it's due. It's also a stewardship issue. As we say, well, we only have so many resources to go around, and how do we make this difficult decision? It's why when there's not a vacant seat, it's why the young person, and young people, I hope you're listening, it's why you get up and offer the seat to someone that's older than you. Is that favoritism? No, that's not favoritism. It's respect. It's the way things work. It's like people who hold a high office. We may not respect the person, but we respect that office. And so we may not agree with everything they stand for. They may have a different worldview, but we submit to them and we respect them because they're given that position. It's an issue of respect. It's not favoritism. So I want us to be clear on that. Playing favorites is when you make a judgment based on the outward appearance. That's what favoritism is. It's when you treat someone differently based on some sort of external factor. And so James gives us a great example of this, where he kind of draws up this scenario. Hey, what if we were in church and one guy came in that was dressed in really wealthy clothes and gold rings, but another guy came in that was really shabby? So let's look there. We're in James chapter 2, the next couple verses, 2 through 4. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. He says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, this is the biblical teaching, is that we don't make judgments based on the outward appearance of others. Oh, look, someone just pulled up at MCA in a Rolls Royce. Like, we better give them the best seat. Which, by the way, it's a little tricky in a church. Like, what is the best seat? I mean, is it the front? Is it the back? I don't know. I just know the church is the only place that fills from the back to the front. I don't know. Or, oh my goodness, look, someone just pulled in. They can't even afford a car. They got a horse and buggy. Well, let's tell them to sit in the worst spot. Right? So he gives us a really practical example here where he just sort of dreams this up. Like, what would happen? How do you treat people based on what your eyes tell you? And he says, the guy that has the gold ring and the fine clothes, oh, well, he's just ushered in. Hey, please, we're so honored that you're with us. Have the best seat. But the guy that looks poor, the guy that looks like he probably doesn't have a whole lot to offer, go, let's find a separate space for you, or you just sit here by my feet. Here's what I've noticed, even in my own life. I tend to talk to people that look a certain way and maybe not engage in conversation with others. Studies have been done even in terms of putting someone by the roadside in like a broken down, you know, their vehicle is broken down situation. And depending on the way they're dressed, we stop and help certain ones. And others, we just keep going by. We even just tend to think more highly of certain types of people. But 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, this is when the Lord chooses David to be king. And remember, he was sort of the runt of the litter. He had brothers that were big and strong and maybe more educated, but the scriptures tell us the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One pastor was even like crazy enough, bold enough, daring enough to dress up like a poor, shabby, homeless guy. He really did this on a Sunday morning and just sort of like planted himself outside in front of the church building and just wanted to see, like, how are my people going to react? He was so heavily disguised, his people couldn't recognize him. In fact, I brought a video clip to show.
Father, so thankful, Lord, that you brought this man to your church on your day, Lord. We are so blessed that he is here. Lord, we pray and pour into this man and just bless him and love him. Bless you.
Well, God, I just pray that you would just meet this man, and Father, that if it would be your will, that you would just have helped him come into our church, but that you just know the love of Christ. I don't want you to be out here without knowing him, okay? You're welcome to come inside. We'd love to have you.
You can come in if you want.
That's all right.
Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for my friend here. I just pray that you be with him today. Give him everything he needs. Provide for him. God, you are our provider. You love us. You care for us. And you love this man right here.
Man, that gets me. And it just causes me to go, how would we react? You know, like how would MCA react to someone who shows up that their clothes are torn and they look really shabby and they look really smelly? Now that I showed you that, I guess I can't do that. You guys will suspect it's me if I'm sitting next Sunday. You're like, there's a bum sitting in the front of the chair. That's probably John, but... It just causes me to wonder, how do we respond to those kinds of people? You know, they look like they need a bath and a hot meal. And then to even be reminded and aware of the fact that, aren't we all just smelly sinners? Like, maybe we clean up on the outside, but on the inside, and this is what we read from 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees what's on the inside. And so God knows the parts of me that are ugly, that are smelly, that are detestable. And God chooses just the same to extend his mercy to me, to you, to each and every person. Everybody matters to God. And since everybody matters to God, my friends, everybody should matter to us. Don't play favorites. Don't treat people differently based on what you see on the outside. God doesn't play favorites. Neither should we. The ones that are down and out. The ones that the world looks down on and despises and rejects and casts out. Those are the very ones that make up the kingdom of God. This is what Scripture teaches us. So we're in James chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? This is the upside down kingdom, my friends, where our Savior was born in a manger, where our founding members were uneducated fishermen. It's the upside down kingdom of God where Scripture tells us in Psalm 8:2, God establishes a stronghold against his enemy through the praise of children and infants. Which, by the way, is why we have family worship here at MCA. We sing and we worship together. All ages. Young and old. God uses the poor, the overlooked, the outcast to accomplish his mission. In fact, jump back to James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. I mean, I love the humor here. He's like, be proud when you're the last one picked. Be proud when you're the one that people look down on and think can't amount to anything. Which, by the way, I don't know why more people aren't impressed with my jigsaw puzzle skills. I've been working really, really hard. I finished one. It took me 6 months. And on the box, it said 5 to 6 years. James is clearly echoing here the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when we reach the end of ourselves. It's when we say, I'm not good enough, and I'm not capable enough, and I don't have the resources, that we begin to fully rely on God. So, no, the kingdom of heaven is not just simply filled with those who are financially poor, but the kingdom of heaven is certainly filled with the ones who have reached the end of themselves, who have reached the end of the rope, who come offering nothing but a heart filled with faith. Those are the ones that God then takes, the heart that's malleable. So the teaching really is very simple this morning. Let's stop playing favorites. Let's stop judging by the outward appearance, by those external factors. Let's stop giving preferential treatment, maybe to people that look wealthy, or the ones that are popular, or the ones that are beautiful or talented. James teaches us that our guiding principle should be love. So James chapter 2, let's look at verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. Love your neighbor. The Scripture teaches us. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's interesting here that James calls this the royal law. The royal law. And you wonder, why is that? Well, I think it's because King Jesus reinforced it. Because King Jesus lived it and modeled it. We know from Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here is the solution. It's impossible to love your neighbor and also show favoritism. Like the scripture that John read for us this morning from Romans 13:10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But it's so easy to fall into this trap of making judgments. Of having prejudices, like pre-held ideas or thoughts that then impact the way we look at a certain individual. And it might be based on someone's ethnicity, or their gender, or their job, or where they live, or what their personality is, or what their political leanings are. And so we make judgments against others when we find out what their background is or when we see they have a disability. Or in some cases when we realize like this person doesn't even live or operate in my, shall I say, bubble. This is like someone who's outside my world, my environment. I know I can do this in a spiritual way where people who have different struggles than I do with sin. And looking with judgmental eyes toward people just because they sin differently than I do. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all stand guilty before God because we've done wrong. And so how hurtful and wrong and stupid it is to beat someone up because they sin differently than I do. And I'm not taking sin lightly, my friends. Lord, help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling we've received. You know who the ultimate model is of treating others without showing favoritism? It's the Sunday school answer, by the way. It's Jesus. You look at the life and the ministry of Jesus and how he treated people, and he didn't show favoritism. He was the ultimate model of like just loving people, not giving preference. He's recruiting his disciples, his followers, and he chooses a despised tax collector. Or his encounter with the woman who's caught in adultery and is just filled with grace. Even as he calls her to something better, it's filled with grace. Or like how he celebrates when that little widow woman puts in such a small amount into the offering. He celebrates that. And he sort of calls his friends over. He's like, check this out. This is awesome. But the rich young ruler, he lets him walk away. Doesn't chase him down. Well, wait. And we could really use a guy like you on our team. We could really use some deep pockets like yours. No. The ultimate model of ministering without favoritism is Jesus. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Like his story there, like the hero is this hated half-breed who was detestable to his people, the Jews. Or washing the feet of Judas. Wow. The guy who's going to betray him. The guy who's like 30 pieces of silver. Turning Jesus over to be tortured and crucified. Sure. Jesus washed his feet. He served him. He poured himself out. What a challenge for you and I to be like Jesus. Even the Pharisees noticed this trait in Jesus, by the way. They noticed that this is how he operated. Mark 12:14, they say, you are impartial and don't play favorites. So we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you need to know who is your neighbor, go to the scriptures and it will tell you. And we're to stop making judgments based on outward appearances. Well, there was a priest who was sailing to Europe. He was on an ocean liner. And after meeting the man he was assigned to share a cabin with, he goes to the captain and he says, hey, I want to leave my watch and my other valuables with you. you got a safe or somewhere to keep these? Yeah, okay. He says, I've never done this before, but you know, after meeting my roommate, he didn't look real trustworthy. So after taking his valuables, the captain says, that's fine, Father. I'll be glad to keep them safe. You know, your roommate was just here and left his valuables as well. You got to stop casting judgment on people based on how they look. We can trust God to be the judge. He calls us to extend mercy, just as the Lord has done for us. Even when we didn't deserve it. Like Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as believers in Jesus Christ, judgment for our sins, penalty, has already been paid. We don't face eternal separation from God because of what Jesus has done. And it's not because we deserve that. It's because God is merciful. Listen to James 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God. Praise God that we have a Savior in Jesus. That because of God's mercy, and only because of His mercy, He paid the price for our sins. And we know that on the third day He rose. That He is alive. That death couldn't hold Him. That Jesus has defeated sin and death. That He offers freedom and life forevermore. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserves it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards. And God had a solution. And the solution was Jesus. He left heaven and came into our world to show us how much He loves us. He hung out with the people that the world rejected and despised. Because of His great love. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Before we conclude this morning, I want to share three practical ways for us to stop playing favorites. This is kind of keeping with the very practical nature of James, this book that we are studying. Three very practical ways to stop playing favorites. And with God's help, we're going to get these right. And we're going to keep learning and growing to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first is to recognize our prejudices. This takes honesty. It takes authenticity. We've got to be sincere before God to say, Lord, what are those things in my own heart and mind and life? The ways that I tend to prejudge other people. Heard the story of one pastor who he moved into a new house in a new town. He's mowing his lawn. One of his neighbors stops in. Oh, how nice. Have a conversation with the neighbor. And the neighbor says, yeah, I just want to know how much you charge for lawn care. He was a Hispanic man. I don't know. No one's ever stopped me and asked how much I charge for lawn care. But we can chuckle at that story, or we can say, wow, that was a really poor judgment. Like, that's not a good way to start your relationship with your neighbor. But I think if we're honest, we go, well, that was a prejudice. That was something that was perceived, a judgment that was made by the neighbor. So what is it that we carry? And again, this is what I'm saying. One step for us to take. If we want to stop playing favorites, is to simply recognize that we have prejudices. Like maybe you grew up thinking poor people are lazy. The reason they're poor is because they don't work hard. Maybe that's a prejudice that you carry. Or heavy people overeat. Or this younger generation, they won't work. They don't understand how the world works. Or you think old people are just useless. They're not worth anything. Or white men can't jump. I don't know what your prejudice is. But be willing to recognize that we've all grown up in certain ways and we've held on to certain things that are unhealthy and that are wrong. We grew up thinking certain things about certain people, and we need to recognize those. This rich man, poor man dilemma that James gives us in verse 2. Where he goes, yeah, suppose you got a church meeting and two people come in. I mean, it gets right at the heart of this. Do I give preferential treatment to certain people? And here's what our Lord Jesus says in John 7 and verse 24. Stop judging by mere appearances. But instead, judge correctly. And listen, this takes a lot of courage to acknowledge a prejudice. but it can be the very first step in learning to love your neighbor. The second way to stop playing favorites is to seek to understand others. Listen, I have a different perspective than you. And that's because I have a different background than you. I have a different family of origin, and I have a different education, and I have a different worldview, and I have a different sense of humor. And I have a different set of life experiences, and each and every one of us could say the same thing to others. We're all different. And so what we need to do to stop playing favorites is to simply lean in to begin to understand other people, because their background is different from our own. What that means is I need to pause and to stop and to listen to you, to hear your heart, to hear your concerns and your fears. Hear about the things that you're passionate about. Like, this is the wisdom of James from chapter 1 and verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When we seek to understand others, my friends, we begin to have a more complete picture. We gain a better sense of who they are, of maybe why they think the way they do, why they act the way they do. Seek to understand others. All right, and then third and final step. Love those, even the ones who are different from you. And no, this is not just a play nice kind of love. Like just a coexist, you know, make nice. No, this is a, listen, love your neighbor as yourself. So let me emphasize for us this morning as I encourage us to love those that are different as yourself. The seat you want, you offer to them. The invitation that you want, you include them in. You bring them along. The meal you want, the kind of support you want, the kind of friendship you want. This is like a next level kind of love. Caring for others the way you want to be treated and cared for. That with the same diligence that you care for yourself, you extend to others. That's what we're called to do. I didn't say those three steps would be easy. But with God's help, we will get them right. And we will continue learning and growing to love our neighbor as ourselves. So listen, we stop playing favorites when we love and serve others, even those who are very different from us. It's what God has done for us in Christ. It's what God calls us to do to others. God doesn't play favorites. And neither should we. In Revelation chapter 7, John has this vision, and he says, "There before me was a great multitude, so that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Oh, what a picture! What a glorious eternity. Gathered together, not focused on our differences, not focused on the one next to us, but focused on Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But like gathered together, side by side, with people from all tribes and tongues and nations. And it's like, if we're going to spend eternity together, then we can work together now. Favoritism is unacceptable to God. And so it's unacceptable to us as well. The only thing we can do, the debt we have, is the debt to love. To love. Because God has loved us. And so therefore we will love one another. May this be true of MCA. May this be true of followers of Jesus, that we would go forth and tear down walls and usher in this upside down kingdom. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would do a healing work in our hearts as we respond to this great call to love our neighbors as ourselves, treating others the way we want to be treated, and living with gratitude for God's mercy. That mercy that triumphs over judgment. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we are humbled and blessed by your amazing mercy in our lives. That we who are undeserving, that we who have done wrong, are forgiven and set free and redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And so Lord, we confess to you of making judgments based on outward appearance. We ask, Lord, for your healing, for your forgiveness. And with new eyes to no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. For Lord, you don't look at the outward appearance, you look at the heart. So help us, Lord. Help us to grow in our ability to listen and to understand others. Lord, help us to bring honor and glory to you and to your name. We pray it in Jesus' name.